good. Anyway, keep on seeing me that way. That'll take me past it a lot faster. We're doing teaching and healing on page 81. And I'm going to go through the first paragraph. Don't forget that we're still on the chapter that's dealing with the voice of the Holy Spirit and how to hear your guidance and how the right mind works. And that's why this paragraph, this chapter has been so powerful and so important to me. So I really want to know how does the Holy Spirit operate? I'm pretty familiar with the ego and how its purpose is to make fear, as the Course says. But how do we get in touch with the part of us that's about the love and about the truth and about the sanity? So this paragraph starts out by saying, what fear has hidden still is part of you. So whatever your fear is hidden is still a part of you. Joining the atonement is the way out of fear. And the Course describes the atonement as the correction of error. So joining the atonement, which is the correction of error, is the way out of fear. It says the Holy Spirit will help you reinterpret everything you perceive as fearful and teach you that only what is loving is true. Truth is beyond your ability to destroy, but the truth is entirely within your ability to accept. The truth belongs to you because as an extension of God, you created the truth with God. Truth is yours because truth is part of you, just as you are part of God because God created you. Nothing that is good can be lost because everything that is good comes from the Holy Spirit, the voice for creation. Nothing that is not good was ever created, and therefore nothing that was not good cannot be protected. The atonement, which is the way out of fear, the correction of error, is the guarantee of the safety of the kingdom, and the union of the sonship is its protection. The ego cannot prevail against the kingdom because the sonship is united. In the presence of those who hear the Holy Spirit's call to be as one, the ego, which is fear, fades away and is undone. So let's go back through that right quick and do the more modern language translation of it to help you with your own reading. It says, what fear is hidden is still part of you. So joining the atonement is the way out of fear. So the way out of fear is joining the correction of error, which is what we're doing. We're trying to get our perception corrected. So joining the correction of error is the way out of fear. So focusing on the truth is the way out of fear. The Holy Spirit, which is the voice for God that's in us, will help you reinterpret everything you perceive as fearful and teach you that only what is loving is true. So the reinterpretation of everything that you perceive as fearful is to recognize that only what is loving is true. That is the reinterpretation. So it's only what's loving that's really real. It's only what's loving that's really true. It's only what's loving that really lasts. The funny thing about being in this experience is that sometimes it seems like it's exactly the opposite. Yeah. It seems like there's always some form of fear or some form of conflict, that there's just a variety of different ways we can sometimes make ourselves afraid. But the loving times and the happy times and the peaceful times are the ones that seem like they're temporary. So that's a big switch from the way that the ego sees it. Then he says, truth is beyond your ability to destroy, but entirely within your ability to accept. So you really can't destroy the truth, and you can't accept the truth. Because as an extension of God, we created the truth with God. The truth is yours because it's part of you, just as you are part of God because God created you. Nothing that's good can be lost, because anything that's good comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you're reading that, you'll see that right after the Holy Spirit, it says the voice for creation. So another term for the Holy Spirit is the voice for creation. Nothing that isn't good was ever created and therefore can't be protected. The atonement, which is the way out of fear, the correction of error, is the guarantee of the safety of the kingdom. And the kingdom is nothing but us, the creation. And our union is our protection. The ego cannot prevail against the kingdom because the sonship is united. When we are united, fear cannot prevail. It's hard to stay afraid when you're joined in love. He says, so in the presence of those who hear the Holy Spirit's call to be as one, the ego fades away and is undone. So we are the ones who are hearing the Holy Spirit's call to be as one. So every time we come together to remember the truth together, we're more and more causing our ego or our fear to fade away or to be undone. Was there any particular sentence in there that stood out for anyone or that they'd like to share a comment about?
One that impressed you.
What I like is we forget about the good and think it's not real.
Mm-hmm.
And remember the fear. I really hit a chord with me, to, you know. Because I really believe now that some of the best things that I can remember, good things, are really everlasting. You know, some love in my life. You can always remember the good parts of that if you really think about it. But fear is always kind of seems to be always around you.
Yes,
more aware of that than the others.
Yeah, yeah. And only what is loving is true is what we're learning. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have a question or a comment or an aha about any of that? I like to, on Wednesday, it's always great to get a chance to share. Do any of you have any situations in your life right now that you have perceived as fearful, that you need a reinterpretation of, which is that only what is loving is true? that pretty much gave us a response. That, yeah, we definitely do. In this world, it's a constant challenge to remind yourself of that. And he says that it's really not me reminding myself of that. It's really the Holy Spirit, the voice for creation, that's helping me to reinterpret it. The next paragraph says, what the ego makes, the ego keeps to itself, so it is without strength. So where we see ego, we could say the fearful part of the man, or the fearful man. And the Course says, what the fearful man makes, it keeps to itself. And so what the fearful man makes is without strength. Its existence is unshared, so the ego doesn't die. The ego merely was never born, which means that our physical birth is not a beginning. Our physical birth is a continuing. Your physical birth was not a beginning. Your physical birth was a continuing. Everything that continues has already been born. It will increase as you are willing to return the unhealed part of your mind to the higher part. Because when you return the unhealed part of your mind, or the ego, to the higher part of your mind, you return it undivided to creation. I have come to give you the foundation so your own thoughts can make you really free. I have come to give you the foundation so your own thoughts can make you really free. So the Course in Miracles is really a foundation that would allow us to make let our own thoughts make us really free. He says, you've carried the burden of unshared ideas that are too weak to increase, and having made unshared ideas that are too weak to increase, you don't realize how to undo the unshared ideas that are too weak to increase. You cannot cancel out your past errors alone. You cannot cancel out your past mistakes alone. Your past mistakes will not disappear from your mind without the atonement, which is a remedy not of your making. The atonement must be understood as a pure act of sharing. So that's the same as saying your past errors will not disappear from your mind without a pure act of sharing. That is what I meant when I said it's possible even in this world to listen to one voice. If you are part of God and the sonship and all of us are one, you cannot be limited to the self your ego sees. You cannot be limited to the self your fear sees. You cannot be limited to the self your ego sees. So what do y'all think about that statement? Physical birth is not a beginning. It's a continuing.
I've read this a few times, but this is the first time where that really hit me today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something about reading the Course or sharing the Course together that really seems to make it impact us more than it does sometimes when we're reading it alone. That's an interesting thought, that when you were born, you didn't begin. When you were born, you just continued. And the other statement, what about the statement, you cannot cancel out your past mistakes alone? That's another powerful one. You cannot cancel out your past errors alone. Your errors will not disappear from your mind without the atonement, and the atonement is a remedy not of your making. So my past errors will not disappear without a remedy, but it's not a remedy that I'm going to make up. It's going to be a remedy that the voice for creation, the voice for God, the Holy Spirit does. So it's not us that's going to solve our problems. The Course over and 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 over keeps emphasizing that it's not at the level of the ego that I'm going to solve my problems, even though my ego loves to think it's going to solve everything. It's really at the level of the Holy Spirit. It's really the level of my right mind. Any questions about this section, or any clarification, or any ahas?
It feels good to know that we're not responsible, and I'm also really getting that this week, and it's just, I catch myself sometimes like, God, thank God, I don't have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
This is being taken care of for me, because I continue to blow it when I try to do it, and so I'm really feeling a lot of relief lately from this whole past week. It's like, oh.
Me too. I mean, it's almost like the purpose of the conflicts that we go through in the world is to make us not turn to Spirit. You know, so we really think that when we're in conflict, it so deeply focuses our perception on the body and our ego and our physical identity that we lose touch with our spiritual identity a lot of times. And that's the purpose of the fear. That's the purpose of the conflict, is to keep us unaware of the one self we have that's united with God. Like in the next section, he says, every loving thought held in any part of the sonship belongs to every part. Every loving thought is shared because every loving thought is loving. So the definition of a loving thought is a thought that is shared. So sharing is God's way of creating. Sharing is also your way of creating. So the more I share loving ideas, the more I create them. The more I share loving thoughts, the more I create them. Because it's through sharing that the Course says we strengthen the ideas and that we reinforce the ideas. The ego, and who can tell me what the ego is?
The fearful mind.
The part of us that trips, right? He says that part of you can keep you in exile from the kingdom, which is joy. But in the kingdom itself, the Course defines the kingdom as reality. It defines the kingdom exactly opposite from the way we tend to think of it. Most people think, when they say get real, they're usually talking about, you know, they almost see the negative stuff or the fearful stuff as reality. And when you talk about the loving stuff and the beautiful stuff, that's the fantasy. But the truth is, according to the Course, is just the opposite. The reality that we were created in, hold on a second, is totally loving, but at the same time, the fear is the part that's the fantasy. That's the part that's not real. That's the part that doesn't ultimately last. So the Course is trying to teach us how to associate reality with love and the illusion with fear, where we've done the opposite. We think the fantasy is what we want, and we think reality is harsh and something that we need to get away from and change, is the way the average person looks at it. So most people fantasize about what they love, and they see their reality as being the challenging part. And the Course is saying the reality that created us is actually love. And the fear that we have in our mind, that's our own perceptual distortion. Yeah.
Isn't a contributing factor to that the fact that we forget that we're one? We want to believe we're separate, and we put so much emphasis on what the people around us think. And those people are trying to keep us in our head because that's who they've become familiar with. That's who they really know us to be.
Mm-hmm.
As we develop ourselves more spiritually and get in touch with who we truly are, it makes the people around us more uncomfortable. So there's a clash between the real world and reality, in that the people around you are trying to keep you in that ego that they've come to know, and you're reaching a point where you want to break out of that. And I think that's where a lot of people really get caught up in taking that next step, listening to that voice.
Yeah, that's why the Course is always always, always, always encouraging us to look within. And the more authentic you are, then sometimes if people have a fantasy about what they want you to be or who they think you are, then they actually get upset when they start to see that you're not the fantasy. You know, the reality of you is totally different from their fantasy. And the Course says that most people want to join with their fantasy in uninterrupted bliss. And so they much rather you not bring you to the table if that's going to keep them from having the fantasy about what they wanted you to be or how they wanted you to be. Like you were saying, when you start to express who you really are, sometimes one of the most amazing things around you is how many people that you thought you were really close to want you to be the way you were, because the way you were fulfilled a need that they thought they had. And they still want that need fulfilled. And if you won't fulfill that need, many times they will replace you with someone else that they think is going to fulfill that need, because it's that need that they're in love with, not you. Or the fantasy, or the dream.
I just recently came back from a serious self-examination,
mm-hmm.
and I was told by somebody, it's really too bad that your self-examination didn't work for you. And I thought, well, it really didn't work for you. It did fine for me.
Right. Yeah.
How's that projection thing going?
How's that
projection thing going?
But because it wasn't what they expected, I was accused of not really looking that deeply. It was interesting.
I love more and more getting in touch with my authentic self to the point that it just doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't. I love that.
I really love that. It's like it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter what someone else thinks.
And I've been the more you get in touch with that, it's been labeled arrogance, or it's been labeled selfishness, or it's been labeled all of these different things by these people whom it doesn't serve.
Mm-hmm.
And in my case, I keep telling people that everybody wants the benefit of having me in their life, they just don't want the responsibility of having me in their life.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. It's sometimes it's just amazing how much relationships are supposed to speed us along on the path, and how we use them to delay ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? It's like the rules that I've made for myself is that any relationship that I form, it should be a relationship that we both enhance each other's experience, and we actually make it easier for each other to be our authentic selves. Where you find in most relationships, it's a constant battle of two people trying to get the other one to change. And you see it over and over and over again. It's like, if you were just different, then I'd be happy. No, if you were just different, I'd be happy. No, if you would just change, I would be happy. You know, and it's I love how we're saying today that the only thing that's true in that relationship is what's peaceful and what's loving. And if that's true, sometimes you realize that that a large percentage of your relationship really isn't real. And so you find that the reason why you're having so much conflict is because it's not real. You know what I'm saying? That's why you're always arguing. That's why you always not, you know, and if you don't believe that you deserve to have peace, you find that it's very difficult to move away from that. And it's really more of a reflection of your own lack of belief that you deserve peace. Because, you know, most relationships are choices. I mean, you may have some relationships that, you know, like the Course says, a level three, you know, like your kids or your relatives or parents, you know, people that are pretty much going to be in your life your whole life. But the vast majority of our relationships are choices. And it's amazing how many relationships that are choices that we still continue to battle in over and over and over and over again. You know, I love one of my favorite lines in the Course is, he says, what you do is you recognize misery and you go the other way. It's a very simple instruction. Recognize misery, go the other way. The ego says, recognize misery, analyze it. You know, recognize misery, process all night. recognize misery, stay there until you can change it. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, if I was walking on the path and I saw a mountain lion, I'd just go the other way. That would be, to me, that would be the easiest way to deal with it. And so if you're in a relationship and the relationship is constantly conflict, you just need to admit to yourself there's a relationship based on guilt and fear. It is not a relationship based on love. You know, it's just not. You know.
But does that necessarily mean that it's based on guilt and fear on both parts?
If you continue to subject yourself to it, then it's guilt and fear on both parts. That would be my perception. Because it's a choice. You don't, that's if it's a grown person. You know what I'm saying? You know, if it's two adults, it's you and another adult, and you all are just doing this all the time, you know what you're doing. You're just punishing each other. Mm-hmm. That's all you're doing. You're not loving each other. You're not helping each other. You're just punishing each other. And I think you deserve more than that. Okay, jump over to page 83, the ego's use of guilt. Because I just realized that I covered that, this section. Because I've been going through it all week. And it's the section I really want to get to anyway. Because this is cool. Okay, let's talk about that. We just got to talk about that. And that's what this section is, the ego's use of guilt. Which we would call what? The fearful mind's use of guilt. Or the Course would say, another term for the ego is the separated mind. The mind that thinks it's separate. That's us.
What is the Course's definition of the word guilt?
Guilt is a request for punishment. So the ego's use of request for punishment, the ego's use of attack, which is another definition of guilt. Very unusual, somebody ring the doorbell. So this would make a lot more sense if we realized that there was a part of our mind that really has fear in it, that does believe in fear, that does believe it's separate. Agreed? That all of us, obviously there is. I think there's Earl sitting here, and I think it's you sitting out there. So obviously I have an ego. Obviously I don't think there's a part of me that doesn't think I'm you. Because if I did, I would be just as concerned about whether or not you ate tonight as whether or not I ate tonight. I would be just as much concerned about you having a roof over your head as me having a roof. If I really knew my oneness, then it would even be a question about how I would treat you or how you would treat me. Because if I knew you were me, I would want to give you all the love that I want to receive. So I know I'm in the process of learning. That's why I'm in the body. That's why I don't beat myself up about all this. Okay, I got an ego. If I have an ego, it's like if I come in and I don't feel good, I don't feel like it's anything to feel guilty about or ashamed about or feel like somehow I'm failing the course unless I come in here every day and I'm going, you know, part of, you know, it's like that's a ridiculous kind of a pressure to put on yourself. To me, you're being real. When you go through your emotions and your feelings and you be conscious of them and you be with them and then you choose to love yourself regardless of how you happen to be feeling in the moment. It's not about always being cheerful every minute or every day. It's about giving yourself peace about however you feel in the moment, being okay with that, because the one thing you know is it's going to change. You know, it's just like it's cloudy today. We know that however we feel this minute, it's gonna, that's one thing about being on this planet this long is done for me. Is that I really know that there's not any emotional state that I have ever entered into that was permanent. Ever. So I'm learning how when the ego comes up or the anger or the fear or the sickness or whatever comes up, to look at, like the Course says, look at it like a cloud pattern. Look at it like a cloud. And it's going to pass. So don't spend all your time attacking yourself about it. Because that keeps it there.
You never lived in Seattle, have you?
No, right. But even in Seattle, I bet you have some sunny days. They may not come that often. But even in Seattle, I bet you have some. And I bet you there's even degrees of the cloudiness.
Oh yeah.
and degrees of the rain. What I'm saying is that nothing in this world ever stays constant. So what it's saying is, he says, perhaps some of our concepts will become clearer and more personally meaningful if the fearful mind's use of guilt is clarified. The fearful part of the mind has a purpose just as the loving part of the mind has. The fearful mind's purpose is fear. So your ego's purpose is fear, because only the fearful can be egotistic. So that's a very important point, that there is a part of your mind that has the purpose of fear. Okay? And he says the ego's logic is as impeccable as the logic of the Holy Spirit. So your ego is just as logical as Holy Spirit is logical. In other words, there's a logic that goes with thinking that you're separate, just like there's a logic that goes with thinking you're one. If the logic would go with thinking that I'm separate, would be an example would be, what I do, since you're not me, what I do to you, I'm not doing it to me, and it doesn't affect me. That's logical. If we're separate, what you're feeling, I don't have to feel. That's logical. Okay? Holy Spirit, you're one with me, so whatever is part of me is part of you. That's logical. To want you to be happy is to want me to be happy. See, that's logical too. So the loving part of your mind has logic just as much as the fearful part of your mind, right? So he says, because your mind has the means at your mind's disposal to side with heaven, which is love, or earth, which is fear, as your mind elects. But again, good sinners, both are in you. That's so important to get. The fear and the love are both in my mind. The peace and the conflict are both in my mind. The health and the sickness thoughts are both in my mind. The abundance and the lack thoughts are both in my mind. The guilty and the innocent thoughts are both in my mind. But what happens with projection is, whichever one you're not identifying with at the time, you project out. If I'm feeling really good, but I'm in denial about my fear, then it'll look like I'm feeling really good today, but it looks like other people are in fear. Or I look like I'm a really loving person in a very fearful world. If sometimes when I'm focused on the fear, then sometimes it looks like the people around me are happier or more loving in that moment than I am. See what I'm saying? Because now I'm projecting the love, because I'm identifying with the fear. But they're both in my mind. So from moment to moment, I'm choosing which side of my mind I want to use. And there's a world of perception that goes with either one of them. Okay, any thoughts about that part? Okay, now let me finish the paragraph. He says, the word create. No, that's the end of that paragraph. Okay, any thoughts about that paragraph? Everybody clear that your ego has the purpose of fear? That's important to know, that there's a part of the mind that is trying to scare the heck out of you. Why? Makes perfect sense. Because when you feel afraid, you feel separate. And the ego is the part of the mind that believes in being separate. So in order to be separate, I've got to have a certain amount of fear. Because without the fear, I would join with you. So there's a delicate balancing act going on. We have just enough separation and fear to make us think we're separate from each other, but not so much that we'll get rid of it. You know, have you noticed that when you get really, really upset to the point that you go, I've had enough, then you make a change? But sometimes if you don't reach your limit, you'll just continue to stay in it. It's not till you reach your limit that you make a change. So your ego wants you to be just unhappy enough to stay. Like, you know, the job you're on, it's not so horrible that you go, I'm out of here because I deserve something better than that. See what I mean? Your ego keeps it just enough so that you feel separate, but you won't change it. It'll keep you in a relationship where, oh, okay, you're not ecstatically happy like you deserve to be. But you're also not so miserable that you'll go, I've had it. I deserve to be in a relationship that I'm appreciated and I'm loved, and I'm going to do something about that. The ego is great at that. I'm in a financial situation. It's not so horrible that I go, it's time for me to really let myself be abundant, and I'm going to do whatever's necessary to allow myself to receive that. oh, I can pay my bills. You know, I may not have a whole lot of money, but I pay my rent. I get the utilities and Quest taken care of. So
well, I just have it, you know. Fear of finding something worse is so much stronger than the possibility of finding something better.
Because that's what we know. Think about it. The more loving you are, the more trusting you have to be. The more loving you are, the more open you have to be. The more loving you are, the more you have to be willing to deal with the unknown. Because love is now, and love is new. But fear is always based on something from the past or the future. So most of us, the ego lives in the past or the future. The ego is the part of us that uses the past to interpret what's happening now, which actually recreates it in the future. Because we're using right now and we're interpreting right now in past terms, which projects that same thing into the future. Again, because we're using right now, the point of power, to concentrate on something from the past, which projects it into the next moment. And then we relive it again in another form. That's why it seems like we go through the same things over and over again. And I always notice that my fears just change form. That's all they do. You know, 1 week is relationship, next week is money, next week is the body, next week is the job, next week, you know, as soon as you get one thing handled, you'll be happy for about, 3 hours? Then you come up, then all of a sudden, you get, you know what I'm saying? So the Course is saying, don't get caught up in the form of the fear. You want to get in touch with letting go of the idea that makes all fear. And that's what Holy Spirit is doing, trying to give us new interpretations that will let us let go of that fear.
I got confused when you were saying when you're feeling really loving, but then you're projecting fear, so then you might.
Okay, if I'm using this moment to interpret what's going on right. Let's say I meet you, and then I interpret you in terms of all the women I knew before you. Then I'm actually going to recreate that experience again because that's what I'm focusing on. That's what I'm going to draw to me. That's what I'm going to see. You know, it's like we use now to a lot of times, or the fear of the future. We'd be right here and then we'd be wondering what's going to happen next. And so the point of power is in the present. All of our creative power is right now, but it's what we're focusing on right now is determining how we feel right now.
But you were saying if you're in the position where you're really identifying with love, that you're projecting out the fear.
If that's your perception, what I mean by that is that if you're switching back and forth between the two minds,
okay,
and you're in denial about your fear, and you're not, because you got your fearful mind, but you're pretending that it's not there right now, because right now you're in your happy mind. So everything's cool, you love everybody, you know, the world is cool, right? But you know that there's another part of your mind that's afraid. So that part of your mind is still creating. And so since you're not identifying with it, you see its projection out there.
Okay.
Right. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like it's there, but you're not owning it. The Course says that the way that the mind makes itself think that it's not split is to, in any given moment, fully identify with the state of mind that it's in. Like if right now I'm happy, then it'll look like my whole mind is happy. And when you ask me if I'm happy, I say, yeah, I'm happy. That's because I'm focused in that part of my mind or that part of my thoughts. So now I'm not focused on the part of my mind that has fear. Because it would seem like, what the Course does is that it makes you aware that you got two opposing ways of thinking in your mind. But he says, but up until the time you get in the Course, a person doesn't really realize that. And then once you realize you got these two opposing ways of thinking in your mind, then you can make the choice for which one you really want to side with and which one you really want to create. But until you know you got both, because he says a certain place on the path where your fear or your ego cannot go any further. If I really, 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 really want to have complete peace, then there has to be some point on the path where I simply will not attack anymore, where I simply will not give my peace away anymore, when I simply will not choose for guilt anymore. Because if I do that, I'm going to take away my peace.
So is it enough to recognize the fears?
Yeah, that's where
you'll be able to be happy.
Yeah, that's where it starts. It starts with the recognition of it so that you can choose for peace. You know what I'm saying? It's like the recognition keeps me from thinking that it's coming from somewhere outside of myself. The recognition is, oh, this is coming. No matter what's happening in my life right now, the fear that I'm having about it is coming from what I'm telling myself right now in my mind, no matter what's happening.
So I just went through that with someone.
Yeah, exactly.
That whole projection.
That whole projection.
They want everybody to think they're happy on the outside, mm-hmm. but they're projecting all of the fear and everything.
Right, and what you can tell if you're really completely happy is that that's all, the Course says, that's all you would see. So if I'm really completely at peace, then I don't see anything but peace. That's all I see, because that's all I feel. If I call myself peaceful, but I see conflict, then that's my way of knowing that there's still a part of my mind that has a call for peace. Because that's all conflict is. It's just a call for peace. That's the way it really should be seen. That either I have a peaceful mind, or I have a mind that's calling for peace. But we call that conflict. So if I'm feeling sick, that's a call for health. So you really would say, well, today I'm really feeling a call for health. Today I'm really wanting to feel more peace. How are you feeling today? Well, today I'm really calling for peace. Today I'm really calling for health. You know, that's what you're going to end up saying instead of saying, you know, I'm angry. Mm-hmm. You're going to, instead of saying I'm mad, you're going to say, right now I got a deep call for peace about this person.
A good example is, I recently just got out of a relationship that was very conflicted.
Mm-hmm.
And the minute I took that first step, I was surrounded by love. It is amazing. All of the people, all of my friends, everybody stepped up. People out of nowhere. That I never met.
Yeah, they were always, and you noted they were always there.
Yeah.
It's just that you were so focused on the conflict in relationship, there wasn't anywhere for them to come in.
Mm-hmm.
That's the most amazing part about it, is that it's already there. Everything, all the love and everything is already there. But we're so busy focusing on, you know, it's like she's sitting there, but if I'm focusing on Chuck, it's like she doesn't exist.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? And then the minute I turn this way, wow. She's already there. You know what I'm saying? Then it's Chuck who, you know.
Yeah, I understand that process.
But if Chuck is loving and she's loving, then I'm experiencing love from both of them. So the love is just increased.
Okay, I need to anchor this a little bit.
Okay.
So if the fearful mind's purpose is fear,
mm-hmm.
but we go back to something a couple of paragraphs back. But I cannot be limited to the self my ego sees.
Right.
So what's always there is my cool self.
Yeah, and you'll never be limited to the self that your fearful mind is trying to make you think you are. That's the thing that's so cool about it. It's like, no matter what I think about myself, I'm not limited to that. You know, so I could be the most negative person in the world, but I'm not limited to that.
So there's a part of you, after 90 times reading that book, you don't believe in the words like incurable, stuff like that.
Well, I feel like that's a part of all of us like that, or we wouldn't have ever drawn it to us. See, we have to realize anything we see physically is an effect, right? If we see it physically, it's already been caused. And if our thought is creative, and if what we see is coming from our own mind, that should let us know that the Course in Miracles is in us. It's as much being. See, it's like people can relate to projection when they say, "Well, I can see how I'm projecting anger, projecting fear," but we don't realize that all the cool stuff is also coming from us too. This loving thought system, it's not external to us that we're trying to learn. It's actually inside of us being projected outward, and we're reminding ourselves of it. This book came from us. Every loving thing that happens comes from you, and that's what gives me hope. It must already be in me. Well, I wouldn't even be seeing it sitting here on this table in front of me. That's why we're sitting here as opposed to other people. Is that the Course says what you want to be is what you already think you are. Or else you wouldn't even try to do it. If you felt like it was totally impossible, you wouldn't even try to be a loving person. If you thought it was totally impossible, you wouldn't really get into your spiritual identity. If we thought it was impossible, we wouldn't try to know our innocent self, our loving self, our powerful self. We must already believe it's there, or we wouldn't even be doing this.
Well, that brings me back to what I was saying about the impact and the influence that we give, the power we give to people around us. We listen to their perceptions about us over our own internal voice, and I think most people know that they have that purity, that light within, but it's squelched or tempered by other people's perceptions and input. We trust the people around us because we lose sight of the fact that we are one. So we endow these individuals around us with certain power to reflect, and we trust in that and their perceptions. And oftentimes we forget they can't see us.
Well, you would only trust in a perception that you agree with. You know, in other words, if you told me something about myself that I didn't believe was true about me, I can believe it just because you told me.
Yeah, but then I'll say no, and you say no, and then that causes conflict.
Well, you got to understand, it takes two to argue.
I know you better.
I wouldn't even entertain the back and forth debate about it. Uh-huh. See, that's the difference between me and the average person. You know what I'm saying? You could call me a kangaroo. I'm not going to argue with you about whether or not that's true. Because I know I'm not. The only reason why I would argue with you is that I had some doubt about it myself. If I thought there was some power in what you were saying, then I would feel a need to defend myself. Mm-hmm. But if I know it's true for me, I wouldn't even enter into an argument with you about it. The Course is a line in the Course that says, you know, what you revolt against is what you believe. And that has helped me out a lot, because if a person revolts against the concepts that I'm sharing, or an idea that I'm giving them, that's my way of knowing that it has power with them. It has so much power with them that they feel a need to oppose it. So actually they're witnessing to the power of my idea by their opposition to it, which is a much cooler way to look at it than to feel like it's my job to defend my position. The mere fact that you're opposing me, that is you giving my position power. Mm-hmm. So I don't really have to do nothing but let you give my position power by opposing it all you want to without opposing you. Because by not opposing you, I'm not giving your position power. You're giving mine power. Mm-hmm. And that's powerful. That's heavy.
Then we could say that we cannot be limited by the self that other egos see.
Exactly. Whatever the Course says to you, it really has a lot of power when you apply it to someone else. Mm-hmm. I can't be limited to how you see me. You know what I'm saying? The way you see me has nothing to do with me. What you think of me is none of my business. It really isn't any of my business. You know, I'm saying, it freaks people out when you don't give them power by opposing them. As you become, what I found out is as I get more and more into my right mind, as the Course would call it, I'm not really good at arguing with people from the ego level. I'm not good at the ego confrontation, because I haven't been concentrating on being a good ego. So I'm not gonna try to match wits with an egotistical person, because I can't get to that level that they love to be on. So it sort of looks like they're winning against me every time, because I can't be that vicious. So they're gonna win. If I try to get down with the, you know, we gonna argue, we gonna fuss, we gonna fight, I'm gonna come up short every time, because my mind just doesn't work that way anymore. So I just couldn't get the level of energy into the whole thing that they could get into. You know, and so what really freaks them out more than you opposing them is just for you to say nothing.
Yeah, right.
That freaks them out, because their ego, remember, the ego's purpose is fear and conflict, but it takes two to conflict. So the minute you don't conflict, you've actually weakened their ego
and strengthened
your real spirit.
Yeah.
So you're simultaneously weakening your ego and at the same time weakening their ego by not engaging them in opposing conversation.
Oh, it seems like you're strengthening their ego sometimes.
But you know you're not. That's what I'm saying. Once you know the truth for yourself, then it really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter how they react. It doesn't really matter how they look at it. It doesn't even matter if they agree with you. It doesn't even matter. If they start throwing things, that means that you've been overlooking all kinds of hints that you need to get the heck out of that relationship. That's all. You know, it's like I call it God banging on your hood. You know what I'm saying? By the time it gets to the point that it's a pot coming at your head, you ought to realize you should have checked out of that a long time ago. You know, and many people, it takes a pot coming upside their head. You know what I'm saying? And if a person really doesn't love themselves and they really don't think they're valuable, when someone abuses them, they are attracted to them because they think this person is giving them an honest reflection of who they are. So that's why people who are in abusive relationships many times can't let the relationship go. Because that person is actually treating them the way they think they deserve to be treated. And when a person comes up to them that's loving, then they think that person is either deceptive or an extremely poor judge of character.
Wow.
And you try to love somebody who don't love themselves, you're talking about a high maintenance relationship. You know, it's like every time you say something loving to them, they oppose it. They doubt it. They don't believe it. They don't accept it. And after a while, you get tired of it. You get tired of it. Every time you try to say something loving, they deflect it some kind of way. Or they, that's not true about me. Or you don't really know me. Or I don't, you know. It's like the love that you're giving is constantly being met with doubt. And so that's high maintenance.
Where they think you're a con artist.
But in most cases they do think you're a con artist because you're saying something to them that they don't believe is true.
Yeah.
And that's why I've always often joked. This is a class that all I do over and over again is teach that only what is loving is true, that we deserve love, that we're innocent, that we have unlimited support, and it's very difficult to get people to stick together for something like that. But you can go to churches that teach you that you're guilty and you're sinful, and people tithe. They'll tell you they got a $3 million church building project. Not only do they come, they materially, financially support it because they feel like that person is standing in front of them telling them the truth. They, you know, we are sinful. We have a sinful nature. Man is evil. Look at the paper. Look at the newspaper. Look at the murders. So it looks like what they're saying. And then they get a chance to say, and we are different. Which is the ego's favorite line to hear is, I'm different. So therefore, they are the problem. We are cool. And none of that, and we are guilty. And we are sinful. So, and I do feel that way about myself. So when the minister says that, I feel like that minister is telling me the truth. But you come to a course class and this guy says, you know, the truth is you're totally and completely innocent. No matter what you do, no matter what you think, you deserve to be loved. And the ego goes, that's the biggest bunch of crock I ever heard in my life. Subconsciously, not always consciously. But you'll find that teaching won't be supported as easily as the guilt teaching. So that's why I always think that people who come to a Course in Miracles or study a Course in Miracles, these are souls that have an extraordinary desire to know their sinlessness and their guiltlessness. And they want to make sure they hear about it. They don't want to hear about the guilt in them or the sin in them.
Or look at anybody else and look at them with the guilt in them.
Right, right. They also want to see the innocence in others. Yeah. So I'm going to stop right here, y'all. Yeah. Appreciate that. Yeah.